Well, again, a big thank you to Eric and to Jim for preaching the last 2 weeks. Last week, Jim started the New Testament segment of our summer series. So this is the New Testament in seven sentences. We finished the Old Testament in seven sentences. There's nothing magic or infallible about that. It's just this author has suggested seven major themes in each of the Testaments, and we're using those to get an idea of the big story of Scripture. So Jim told us about the first of the New Testament themes, fulfillment, that Jesus is both understood himself to be and is presented in the New Testament as the fulfillment of so much that was spoken of, that we have studied in the Old Testament. God's solution to the fall, God's promise to Abraham for land and descendants and blessing for the sake of the nations and the world, God's promise to King David for his line and his throne to endure forever, the message of the prophets, God's law, the sacrificial system, all of that is seen as fulfilled in Jesus. And we'll touch on some of that some more today. And then Jim mainly focused on the second key theme from the New Testament, and that is the kingdom of God. That one of the pivotal moves Jesus made from the Old Testament, from the Hebrew Scriptures, is to say, yes, God has promised to reestablish forever a kingdom, but it's no longer going to be an earthly kingdom. It is God's heavenly kingdom. And Jesus pivoted that understanding of kingdom to announce that God's kingdom is already here. It's in our midst, and yet it's also not yet completed. And so he taught and told stories and demonstrated and showed signs of power, all having to do with that kingdom. It's one of the main messages that he came to share. And we're going to see today that in addition to those things, Jesus understood that his life was headed towards self-sacrifice, towards suffering, even towards death. And so when we focus today on the third key theme of the cross, we're going to be talking about Jesus' understanding of himself as Messiah and as atoning sacrifice for the world, and as the example for how we are to live. So that kind of maps out our three parts of the sermon this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit more about Messiah, about what it means that Jesus died for our sins, his atoning death, and then thirdly, what it means to live a life of obedience, to take up our cross and carry it. So first, Messiah. Hopefully there's some familiar stuff in here, and hopefully some new stuff. In fact, I learned some things this week as well. Jesus, as demonstrated in the scripture we read, understood himself to be the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Son of Man. And he asked his disciples and then affirmed Peter's answer that he was that. We have talked numerous times about what it meant to be the Messiah in that particular century, in that particular time that Jesus lived, drawing on the prophets of Scripture. On God's covenant promise to David, there was this expectation that God would one day anoint, because that's what you do with kings, you anoint them. God would anoint a new king of his people to restore all that had been lost. And remember, at this point, God's people had been exiled, had been captive for hundreds and hundreds of years, and had finally come out of that only to now be subject to the Roman Empire and their taxes and their soldiers and their governance. So there was this longing and this expectation that God would at some point deliver again, as he had in the past, through this kingly figure. What you may not know, or what you may know, is that Jesus wasn't the first to claim to be the Messiah. If you read historians of that time, that 100 or 200 years kind of before and leading up to Jesus' time, there were multiple people who presented themselves as the Messiah. And they many times would check off a lot of those boxes that you might expect. They would demonstrate, I am of the line of David. I've come to stir up a revolution against Rome. I'm going to lead us to be free. And so all of that itself fed into the expectation. Two further comments about that. You can look up those historians and read those accounts. None of them ever got very large followings. One, I hesitate to mention this, but I will anyway. If this is your thing, I'm not even sure I recommend this. But Monty Python made a movie called The Life of Brian, which is a tongue-in-cheek story of one of the would-be messiahs. It's not, I don't think, poking fun of Jesus, but it's showing what the life might have been like for someone who claimed to be the Messiah and wasn't. But again, I'm not officially recommending that. But if you love Monty Python, you've probably already seen it, actually. More seriously, one of the things I learned this week from the author of our Seven Sentences book was that Scripture itself in the book of Acts, if you want the reference, it's Acts 5, 36 and 37. Acts actually names two of these would-be messiahs. And it does so to demonstrate how Jesus stands apart from them, how Jesus is different, that they had a following, but then they died. The end. But Jesus, who is the Messiah, lived and suffered and died and was raised. This is Acts, so it's after the resurrection. And it's claiming that he had uniquely the power and the message and the purpose of God behind him. So I had not realized that two of these were mentioned in Scripture, but they are there in Acts. So Jesus, part of the shift he made, which caused some resistance, was he shifted from, I've come to announce an earthly kingdom and we're going to take on Rome and raise the soldiers and, you know, the rebels and take them on. He shifted that. He pivoted to talk about God's kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that is among us, that makes a difference, that is the reason behind his healing and his preaching and his teaching. So that was one shift. But the other big thing that was different from any other would-be Messiah was that he talked ahead of time about his death. So the would-be Messiahs all did eventually die, but their message was, we're going to win. We're going to take on Rome. We're going to fight this battle. No mention of their death as part of that mission. Jesus, throughout his teaching, said, I've come to suffer and die for your sake, for the sake of the world. That's part of the equation of salvation and the kingdom and my work here. So that's the first thing I want to focus on, is that part of how was it, how did he understand his death, his suffering and death, to be a part of his work? So part one of what the cross represents is the atoning death of Jesus. We talk a lot about the message of victory and kingdom and king and seeing that fulfilled in Christ. I had a friend outside the church, had heard one of the sermons, and he said, well, where do you get the part about Jesus suffering and dying, that kind of weak, give up his life part? And I pointed him to Isaiah. There's a whole section of Isaiah about the suffering servant. It's a character. Doing some further study, and so that being a big piece of who Jesus was. Doing a little further study this week from the book by Burge, he said no one understood Isaiah to be talking about the Messiah with the suffering servant. What Isaiah himself and all the rabbis and interpreters understood of that was that those passages were talking about Israel itself. They had been through exile. They had suffered. And there had been so many years of saying, why, God? Why are we suffering? What is your purpose in this? That Isaiah was laying out a description of what it meant to suffer redemptively and obediently and to be restored to right standing with God through suffering. The pivot that Jesus made, and again, he was also a rabbi, among other things, was he took that prophecy, that preaching of Isaiah, and said, yes, it is about redeeming, making right with God through suffering. But as with so many things, he said, while Isaiah addressed it to Israel, I have come to make that fulfilled in me. In other words, he took the message of the suffering servant, Jesus did, and said, that's about me. And I am, through my suffering, going to accomplish the redemption that Isaiah spoke of. So that was new to me and interesting. And if that seems strange, just think of how many things Jesus did that with. He took the sacrificial system. He said, all the blood of goats and rams and birds, I have taken up into myself to be the once and for all offering for the sin of the world. In fact, that at the we're going to observe the Lord's Supper today. That's what he did at that Passover table of the Last Supper. He took the symbolism and the meaning and the story of Passover and the Passover meal, and he said, this today is fulfilled in me, in my body and blood. And he took the suffering servant imagery for Israel, and he said, that is fulfilled in me. At his Sermon on the Mount, he took all of the law, right, and said, I'm not doing away with any of it, but today I am come to fulfill it and keep it and complete it. In other words, all those great themes that we've been looking at in the Old Testament, Jesus scooped them all up and said, I am here to fulfill them and keep them for your sake. And Jesus doesn't use this term, but the Apostle Paul does. He calls Jesus the second Adam. Because in the same way that the first Adam blew it for all of us, representing all of humanity, and we're still dealing with the consequences of that, Jesus stands in for us on our behalf and suffers for us, dies for us, bears the penalty of sin for us, and is raised to life for us. So in the same way that Adam's disobedience was distributed to all of us, Jesus' obedience is for the sake of the world. So if on the one hand the cross represents the salvation, the making right with God, the redemption of all who believe, there's a second part of that that I think we miss a lot of time. And we, where this comes from, for one place, is Mark 8, 34 and following. Jesus says, anyone who wishes to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It was also in our scripture reading this morning in Luke 9. See, it's on the front of our bulletin. What does that mean to take up our cross? I don't think Jesus means that we're supposed to go die on the cross for sin too, because he did that for us. But what it does mean is that we are to, I'm not even sure imitate's the right word, we're to follow. We're to follow in his steps. So that's one reason we read that Philippians passage, but you also can just look at Jesus' teaching and his life and the message of the prophets that he lifted up. I think about when he read from the scroll of Isaiah in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, I've come to declare freedom for the captive, that whole list of things. Micah that we looked at a few weeks ago, to do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. If you look at how Jesus lived and spoke and did life, what it means to take up our cross is to follow that life of service and of humility. We get it wrong, but it's okay. The disciples got it wrong. There's that scene of them arguing about who's the best disciple, who's great. And what does Jesus do? He puts on the towel and comes and washes their feet. He says, just as I have loved you, just as I have served you, you go and do likewise. Take up your cross and follow me. It's like the children's message, or I hope that's what I was trying to get across, or what I got across in the children's message. That on one hand, the cross, our salvation, is like the license, right? If we believe, if we trust in Jesus' saving death, we are saved. But the purpose of that driver's license is to go drive. And so when Jesus says, yes, I've taken up the cross so that you may live, but then he says, and you come follow me, it's we are saved, right? Our salvation is so that we go drive, we go use it, we go follow Jesus, we obey him. That's why in Scripture you'll always see together worship and mission, right? We're saved and we're sent. The love of God paired with the love of neighbor, that ancient covenant promise, we are blessed to be a blessing. They're always together. We are licensed to love. And with all, not sappy, warm, fuzzy love, but with all the richness that love entails, as you see played out in Jesus' life. So my challenge for you, my question for you out of this today is to say this: you are in Christ fully licensed, fully saved, fully justified and right with God. Where are you going with that? Where are you going to go next? Amen.